You're listening to the Grizz Podcast. It's gonna be raw, it's gonna be real, and it's gonna be relevant. We're here to guide, encourage, and equip you to live the manly life that God is calling you to live. It's time for you to step up and man up. That's what God expects, and that's what this jacked up world desperately needs. Now here's our host, itinerant speaker, Jason George.
Well, today on the Grizz Podcast, I am super excited because I am interviewing one of my close friends, Roy Baldwin. He is the executive director of Monadnock Christian Ministries in Jaffrey, New Hampshire, and he is also the former director of parenting and youth at Focus on the Family. Roy, how are you, man?
Jason, it is an absolute pleasure to be talking with you. Super excited about this. And, you know, I've so enjoyed getting to know you better. As a speaker here to our youth and just recently at our men's retreat. But I love, I think we have very like-minded, like-hearted passions when it comes to men, especially young men and developing them. And I just love how you keep it real. So this is an honor for me.
Cool, man. Well, thank you so much for taking time to do this, man. I've been wanting to get you on here for a long time and let the guys who are listening get to know you and know what's going on at this place that I talk about when I say I'm going up to Monadnock. So anyway, tell us a little bit about yourself real quick, just to start out. You're married. How many kids do you got? Give us a little bit of personal information about Roy.
Yeah. So my wife, we've been married 22 years. Her name is Karen. And my best friend, we've been through a lot together. We've got three kids. Nicholas, he's a freshman at Cedarville University. And Anna and Emily is in middle school and elementary. So that's kind of our family unit. You know, was born and raised in Western Pennsylvania. So black and gold, pretty much everything.
Oh boy.
Steelers, yeah.
They did good the other night though, man. I didn't think they were going to pull it out.
I know. Don't get me started though. But black and gold, Western Pennsylvania, went to a Christian college, just north of New York City at NIAC, started working with adjudicated youth. So I worked at a rehabilitational treatment facility, working with inner city kids. So Brooklyn, Queens, Harlem, that was a life-changing experience for me. My wife and I got married, moved to Hershey, Pennsylvania, where we worked at a residential school. And so we did that for almost 10 years, working with at-risk girls. And I had about 70-plus girls go through our home, so we're kind of surrogate parents. Had a short stint in a therapeutic foster care and adoption agency as an administrator. And then God called me to focus on the family, where I got to work on some really amazing things there. And then God called me out here to run a camp, run a ministry here in New England. So we've been kind of all over the place, but our pursuit has always been Christ as a family and try to honor him in what we do. And, you know, there's been a lot of highs and lows to that journey, that's for sure.
Yeah, man, that's really awesome. So anyway, man, I wanted to, on this podcast episode, really talk to you about something that is on my heart. I know it's often on your heart, and we were kind of talking about it a little bit when I was up there for the men's retreat, and it has to do with this crisis in America. I call it I don't even want to call it a man crisis. I'm going to call it the crisis of male character, and we're seeing all of this stuff hit the news coming out. It's almost like something's coming out every single day on social media. We're finding out more stuff. I'm talking about guys like Harvey Weinstein, Kevin Spacey, Ben Affleck, Brett Ratner, Jeff Hoover. And then you've got, you know, political figures, leaders, even conservative leaders. There's that Al Franken. There's Roy Moore. And the list goes on and on. All these guys are being exposed for who they really are. Their real character has come to the light. And Jesus said that that kind of thing is going to happen. He said in Luke 8:17, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to the light." And I was thinking how, obviously, it really doesn't matter if you're Republican, if you're Democrat. It doesn't matter if you're quote-unquote conservative or liberal. And unfortunately, this one's really bothering me. It doesn't really matter if you call yourself a Christian. I mean, here in America, we're facing a serious crisis that is worse than any crisis we have with things like global warming or the economy, national security, or even healthcare. In my opinion, the biggest crisis in America is with males who are not stepping up and being men, real men, men of character, men of integrity. Man, I could go on and on, but yeah, just give me some of your thoughts on that, Roy. I mean, am I off? What do you see?
No, I don't think you're off at all. I think these stories, as you said, are coming out every single day. I was thinking of watching the whole Charlie Rose being let go from CBS. Mm. So part of that is happening is it's almost like our sin that we try to contain, whether you believe in sin or not, is out there for everyone to know. And so part of that is extremely troubling. And you can point to lots of different factors. We could talk about the fatherlessness issue in our society today, where you see a lot of men saying, I didn't have anyone showing me the ropes. Even dads who are new dads who are raising their boys, like, I don't know what this looks like, but I want to be a better dad than what I had. So I think part of that is fueling that issue. So the breakdown of the family, I think, you talk about this a lot, pornography. So when we look at access to sin, so to speak, it's literally in our hands. Mm-hmm. So I think that is leading towards greater temptation. I think that's leading to this aspect of double life. Even, I'm assuming some of these characters we're talking about are not believers, but somehow there is this double standard, right? Mm-hmm. Of I'm going to be one. This is my public face, but my inner face is very, very different. And so there's this moral standard that I think that our culture is eroding, underneath them. And then I think, we talked a little bit about this before we got on, is this aspect of absolute truth.
Okay.
When we live in a very immoral relativistic society,
gotcha,
where my truth is my truth and my truth doesn't really impact your truth. When we look at the moral crisis, and we keep talking about a moral crisis in society, mm-hmm, at the root of that is this battle for truth.
Okay.
And absolute truth. And as a Christ follower, we believe that absolute truth is found in Jesus Christ. So obviously the world does not embrace that. But ultimately that is the battle. And so when we look at the male character crisis in the US, it's rooted in this understanding of truth, because truth ultimately leads for us to character, to virtue, to this moral standard, regardless of whether I like it or not. There is a standard that has been set that is way beyond anything that I believe. Mm. And so when you look at the Harvey Weinsteins, the Charlie Rose, this public-facing figure and this figure that is kind of behind the curtain a little bit are two very different people. Mm-hmm. And it's repulsive. It demeans women. Mm-hmm. It demeans themselves, right? There's it's just like,
yeah, how they've shot themselves in the foot, man.
Absolutely. And so we wrestle with this. But so I think there's a lot of things that play into this male crisis, and I believe it is rooted in our character about what we believe about ourselves, but ultimately what we believe about God and what we believe about truth, because we're not just left to our own means.
Yeah.
What we do and how we live impacts not only ourselves but others, and that's really, I think, the issue.
Mm. That's good stuff, man. How about, we were talking a little bit earlier, and I told you, I expect darkness to act like darkness. Guys that are not really believers in Christ, when something comes out about a Harvey Weinstein, whatever, I'm not condoning it. I'm not happy that it happened. But I expect non-believers to talk, live, do like non-believers. And that's just where they're at. But what really, really just bothers me is when we have some people like a Roy Moore, and I know it hasn't gone to trial. I know he's innocent until proven guilty, but so say he is guilty and he's involved with these five teenagers, but yet he's really out loud publicly going nuts about the Ten Commandments. We shouldn't remove those in front of the courthouse. And he's outspoken against homosexuality. He's outspoken against abortion, blah, blah, blah. And then it's like, yo, man, who are you? Like, I've got a real problem with that if this stuff is true. And we've seen this again and again, man, that there are a lot of guys who are proclaiming, I'm a Christ follower. I'm Christian. I'm conservative. These are the values we need to uphold. We need to bring America back to godly values. But they're out of alignment, man. Privately, something is off. And I don't want to say this. I don't want you and I to come across judgmental. I want us to be burdened for those guys, because I was one of those guys. I was out of alignment. There was a secret life while I was doing ministry, I was dipping into porn stuff. But now God has pulled me out of that, and he's helped me get in recovery. And he's like, you don't need it. And man, I'm so much better for it. And now all I want to do is help other guys like do the same. So what are your thoughts with that? Like, darkness, expect them to live like darkness. But then those of us that are in the light, we say we are, we're supposed to be different, right?
Yeah, no, absolutely. And Christ is very clear about the lives that we need to live. I think the problem is, I think there's a couple problems. One of those things is, I want to associate this with, say, another issue. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about the faith crisis, so to speak, that we often is talked about in the church, right? 6 out of 10 kids for a season of their life kind of walk away from the faith, typically is right out of high school. Mm-hmm. You'll hear Lifeway, you'll hear others talk about this faith crisis. But when you start really digging into the weeds, one of the key factors that they have found in terms of that is this aspect of hypocrisy, right? So it's that aspect of, I see mom and dad kind of raising their hands and being a part of the church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, I see something very different. And so typically what happens is, by the time I'm ready to leave, go on college and get on my own, there's no moral really foundation in my life, because it's hypocrisy. I see that. So you think of the Harvey Weinsteins, the Charlie Rose, you start thinking about these people, and then you start thinking, it's like, well, really, what are they really like kind of behind the scene, right? And so that's just as true within the church. And there's lots of reasons. That's not what we're talking about. But at the root of that is this aspect of hypocrisy, right? And so being light and darkness. So part of that is how we really manage and care for our hearts, right, Jason? Yeah. And we've talked about this. And I've been very open about my own struggles. Like you, I struggle with pornography. It grabbed a hold of my heart out of college. I was not in a good place at that time in my faith, and I let it get a hold. I got married. I thought marriage would fix my issue. It did not fix my issue. It made it worse. Ultimately, that almost led to the breakup of my marriage at that time. And we've had to work through a lot of those things. But part of that was this aspect for me is, I was the good kid, Jason, right? I said all the right things. I did all the right things. I never drank. I never smoked. I mean, I never did any of those things.
Yeah.
But what happened was, is this aspect of not really managing and caring for my heart, my view of myself, but ultimately my view of what Jesus Christ has truly done for me. And so what helped me get through that, much like you, is I'm like, I'm just going to start being real. I'm going to let people know about the struggles. I'm going to start letting people know that every day I have to fight for my faith versus I've got this whole thing figured out. Anyone who tells you they have it all figured out, man, that's the first yellow flag you should listen to. Like, wow, you have it all figured out? Awesome. Well, you know, the only one I knew had it all figured out was Christ. So I think that this aspect of hypocrisy and how we should be living as light, what's happened is we've not managed our hearts well. And we then don't know how to authentically then live that out before others, because we don't want to be exposed for the fraud that we are. But the reality is that we're all frauds.
Yeah.
We were all sick in need of a savior, right? And so because of that, let's just start acting like we're sick. And so people can see the hope of the gospel versus these people that seem to have, oh yeah, Jesus and I are buds. We've always been buds. I'm always praising his name. I would love to be able to praise his name all the time, but I know my flesh, right? It's that war.
But I
think we like to portray ourselves like we have it all together, but the reality is that we don't. And I think that's what leads to this aspect of light not being light. And we're allowing darkness to do that because we have a really difficult time knowing what that light looks like. It's not been modeled for us. You know, most of us grew up in a generation as we don't talk about these things. You show up on Sunday, you do your thing, but that's not what Christ calls us to. I think he calls us to a very meaningful aspect of our lives that is fully expressed in the light, in the dark, when we're in public, when we're alone. It's that we're that same person. And I just don't think we've ever been taught how to manage that well.
Yeah, that's good stuff, man. That gets into some of the fallout of why that's happening. The fallout really being one of the big factors why maybe some young people are walking away from the faith, walking away from church, walking away from God, is that they may be hearing about Christianity and they may be hearing truth, but they're really not seeing it. They're seeing a lot of hypocrisy. And that's a huge factor. That was me growing up. That's why I didn't want anything to do with really God or following Jesus or Christianity. I saw hypocrisy constantly. People talking one thing, but then behind the scenes at home, it was something else. But I also love what you said, that you're like, that's all of us. And I've had to come to terms with that. Man, we're all guilty of that. We're all frauds in a lot of ways. We all say things that we really don't live out all the time. But that's not a reason for us just to say, well, that's how we are. Oh, well,
you know, absolutely.
Let's drink ourselves to death. I mean, we've got to address this. That's what I see in Scripture. We've got to help each other with this. We're supposed to be stimulating and pushing each other to improve and become better men if we're Christian men. What are your thoughts on that?
No, I absolutely. We, you know, you and I talk a lot about this a lot. And we talk about Lecrae's song, The Sidelines. And so part of that is, and I think when I look at our relationship, is this constant encouragement to get in the game, to get in the game. Even if you fumble, hand me the ball next time. Yeah. I'm going to hold on to it this time. And parents don't understand that not only are their kids their biggest fan, but they're their kids' greatest pastor. They're their kids' greatest teacher. And that's not lived necessarily by the words that come out of their mouth, but what is modeled for them and what is allowed for them. And so part of that is when you talk about kids walking away from the faith, I think you could really say is their parents have already walked away from the faith. They're just modeling what they see when no one else sees it in the public view, right? What statistics will show, those kids who remain true to their faith are the ones who really is in hand, very imperfectly, very authentically, kind of live out that life, that authentic faith together as a family. Those kids tend to turn out to be the ones who stay true, who tend to be, who understand what light is, tend to remain as light, regardless of their circumstances and situations. It all comes down to the modeling I think we do as parents or in our homes or within our churches. So that's the key. It's not that the fact that the kids are the ones necessarily having the issues. It's what we model for them in our homes, but ultimately what we model for them in culture. And so kids see this in the news and they're like, all right, well, I know I hear one thing, but I guess it's okay. And so when you see the amount of teen sexting, when you see the amount of these kids who literally are learning how to live a double life much better than what we know, they know technology much better than we do, Jason, right?
Yeah.
They know how to navigate it. And then there are companies out there that help fuel that problem of, hey, you can, it's almost like you can have it all, right?
Yeah.
You can have the good public image, but you can have this entire other identity and just sin, and you can manage it. And we can't manage that.
No.
At all.
Matter of time. It's going to come out. That's the thing. Like when you're trying to hide your sin, if there are secret issues that you're not addressing, it's difficult. That is very hard to maintain, and it's hard on you mentally. It's hard on you emotionally.
Sure.
I've talked about it before, but I was dealing with anxiety because of it, paranoia.
Yep.
You get very irritable. There's outbursts of anger, and people are looking at you like, what's going on? Because that really, the situation didn't call for that level of anger. And you know deep down, like, man, I am not in alignment, and I am struggling to maintain an image that is really not who I am in private, you know, and it's hard. And again, I'm not here to judge anybody. Some of you guys listening to this right now, Roy and I both have been there. We know what that feels like. We still feel the struggle with that. But the difference is we've made a determined effort in our lives to just say, hey, I've got an issue. I've got a problem. I'm going to get real and I'm going to get help, and to come clean about it and start dealing with it. Otherwise, we're part of the problem.
No, agreed. And then really for us then, right, in that journey, and I think even, you know, when I think of your listeners as well, is as we allow Christ to own that and have that, you know, I think of, you know, when we talk about absolute truth, is this understanding, do we truly understand what justification is in Christ? Mm. You know, then we start getting into, well, what really drives my understanding of who I am and who Christ is? Mm. So let's talk about justification, that right on my best day, my righteousness, right? My righteousness mm-hmm. is still as filthy rags before the Lord. But in mm-hmm. Christ Jesus, my worst day is covered under his grace. My ledger mm. is clean. Mm-hmm. He's taken all of my crap, right? Mm-hmm. And he's given me his, and it's righteousness and holiness, and he's sanctifying that. And I know you've talked a lot about this, is then I have to hold on to these promises in scripture of who I am in Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. that I am his adopted son. There's mm-hmm. nothing I can do to undo that adoption once I am in him, right? Mm-hmm. There's nothing I can do. Regardless of the sin, regardless of the double life, that he is, when I give him that and repent, he's constantly going to be transforming me into, you know, his image. We have to understand that in this battle for our character. We have to understand that when it comes for the battle of our own virtue and managing that, and then we do that authentically. I would love for you to right, for my children and my family first, my wife and my kids, I would love for them, if you asked them from a year from today, what changes have you seen in your father, mm-hmm. is ultimately, hopefully my kids will never say, well, my dad has it all figured out. No, hopefully they've said, is what they've seen is like, man, I've seen Jesus continue to transform my dad. Mm-hmm. He used to be really short with a temper, which I have a temper, right? Mm-hmm. But he's still using that. He still is conforming me to that image. And hopefully there's like, I've seen less of it this year, or they've that's seen awesome. Another thing. You know what I mean? So yeah. I think that's the power of the gospel. Yep. The power of the gospel isn't because we've arrived. The power of the gospel is that constant transformation. And it has to be, it has to, first of all, not just start in our homes, but it has to start in our knees. It has to start in our own personal devotion and our personal time with the Lord. And then ultimately our kids shouldn't, as I'm taking the stage, as you take the stage, my kids shouldn't be saying, man, what a freaking hypocrite, yeah. right? They should say, man, My dad is constantly just oozing Jesus because I see him transforming him. We that's what we lack in our culture and society today. That's why there's a crisis, because all of our kids see, and we've talked about this already, is, yeah, you're just playing the game, dude. You're playing the game, but I know who you are.
Yeah.
And I know you shared this in your testimony. That's a little bit of my testimony too, and my struggle with that of just, you know, do I really want to follow Christ because of all the hypocrisy I see? I think that's most people's story. Even yeah. atheists, I've heard many atheists talk about, man, I used to go to Sunday school, I used to go to church, but yeah, that really wasn't for me because of how I saw people right. living their lives. And the living of the lives is that public face, not that inner face that they have.
Yeah. Yeah. The thing is, like, when a Christian man is out of alignment and there's hypocrisy, there's fakeness, phony, that is a powerful deterrent away from people, you know, people coming to Christ, non-believers. Yep. But when somebody really gets to know a Christian through relationships, and they see that, hey, this isn't a perfect guy, but I see something different about him. He's not getting hammered every, you know, weekend. He doesn't get inebriated. He doesn't, like, cuss at his wife. He doesn't, you know, do immoral things. He doesn't joke around with perverted stuff about the girl that just ran by. There's something distinctly different about this guy. There's nothing that comes out eventually down the road. That is a powerful witness to draw people
absolutely
into Christ. And I think a lot of us forget that. You've heard me say this because you hear me speak at the camp a lot, but I get so fed up with everyone trying to rep Christ to be distinct with something like a cross necklace or a tattoo of a Bible verse or yep. some kind of t-shirt. It's this outward thing. What Jesus has always said, like, look, man, the way people are going to know that you're with me, that you're one of my followers, it's not by a prayer you pray. It's yep. not by, you know, your doctrinal statement. And it's not by any kind of jewelry or ink on you, it's by the love you have for one another, but also the love that you have for me. And Jesus defined that love for him. He says it comes down to obeying me, like this heart that's like, hey, man, you're in charge. You're my master. You're my father. I want to please you now. Yep. And I just, I don't see guys making that the emphasis, like, man, that's how I want to rep Christ. And that's what I want to do in my home, just like you. But man, it's hard. Yep.
No, I agree. And I think part of, you know, the influence of social media today is fueling that public figure, so to speak. You know, so I can, and really the gospel doesn't define whether or not I can take a picture of me sitting with my Bible open, right? That doesn't define me. What really defines me is when the trial and the tribulation comes. You know, I think of Romans 5. Where it talks about that we're justified by faith, right? Mm-hmm. But then it talks about that there will be trials, there will be tribulations, and it is to produce something in us. Suffering produces, what does it produce? Mm. Perseverance. Mm-hmm. It produces character. Yes. It produces hope. So the gospel isn't necessarily when I have it all together. The gospel comes forth when I'm going things that are way beyond my control, that I feel like I'm at my wit's end, that I'm suffering through this. The gospel comes through when I don't have the answers.
Drop! Don't you feel like the hardest place to live out the gospel and to be a man of God is in your home? That's how I feel. I mean, do you feel like that, or do you... Not am I freaking weird? I don't know.
No, you're not. Well, we're all a little weird, but
okay.
No, I think you're weird at all. You know, I want my kids to say, you know, my dad was far from perfect, but mm-hmm. he loved Jesus, he loved me, and you know, we were like, you know, we kind of held each other's hand, and we got through life. And I mean, mm-hmm. that has been the story of our family. And I think, you know, even my background working with adjudicated youth, I mean, most of the kids that I've worked with did not have a father in their life. I've worked with a lot of young men who did not have positive role models in their life, who are now trying to make their way, raising their own kids, doing everything they can. Mm-hmm. But man, it's a work, it's a battle. Many of the girls that I worked with, you know, had a really hard understanding of how a man should treat them because mm-hmm. they didn't have a man in their life showing them how to be treated.
Yeah.
You know, to be truly loved and cared for. That's why I think there's such a moral crisis. So no, I don't think you're weird, but that's where the gospel comes. Listen, that's where the gospel means. Mm-hmm. It's not having all the right branding and, you know, me trying to establish my platform or you trying to establish your platform. Man, listen, Christ is the only one who establishes any platform.
Yeah.
And that's, you know what I mean? So that's what's important. And so I think, again, the reason we have a character crisis or moral crisis in our culture is because we're not authentically living out our faith. I don't think we really truly have a real relationship with Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think in our mind we might, but if we're not being transformed from the inside out, I think you've got to do a lot of heart searching.
Yeah.
I think you've got to really understand. It's like, do I really understand the gospel? Am I preaching the gospel to myself every day? We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. Because the moment I don't, and right in the moment you don't, Jason, mm-hmm. we are setting ourselves up to begin to manage that outward personality that everyone seems to love or everyone seems to care for. But when mm-hmm. we don't start taking care of that heart, man, it becomes corrupt very quickly. Mm-hmm. And that's the flesh, right? Mm-hmm. Until Christ comes or calls us home, we're going to be constantly warring against that. And, you know, we see that in Romans, you know, we see that in Romans 7,
yeah.
that constant battle. We don't like to talk about that much in the Christian church.
No.
We like to talk about all the prosperity aspects of it and pray, you know, praising him. And those things are important. But to your point, the life is found in obedience to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
To obedience. And my journey is, man, that's not an easy path. It's a narrow, remember, that's not a five-lane highway, dude. That is a narrow path.
Amen.
And we have to be able to walk it.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, one of my favorite verses, it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. And I've been reminding myself, like, that's got to start in the home. I've got to be watchful. I've got to stand firm in the faith. I've got to act like a man and be strong. Let all that I do be done in love, first and foremost, within my home. And that is often one of the hardest places. And I think it's because, well, not I think, I know, whether it's with my wife or my kids, all the guys that are listening that are married and fathers, I know you guys know this. Nobody pushes your buttons like your family can. I mean, you guys live together. You can easily yep. annoy each other. You know what to do to tick each other off. I have higher expectations for my teenagers than I do on teenagers that I come and speak to at Monadnock or some other place. And sometimes my wife reminds me of that, like, hey, let our teens be teens. You know, they're going to mess up. They're going to be disrespectful. So, and I just want the guys to even, you know the guys that are listening, many times I feel like I'm dropping the ball as a parent, as a dad. I feel like a failure a lot of times. Being a youth pastor to teenager is one thing, but being a dad to your own teenager is a very different thing, and it is very difficult. And I think the difference, though, is like with my dad, Roy, the hypocrisy that I saw, I didn't see this effort where he would say, hey, I'm sorry, that was wrong of me.
Yep.
I didn't see him working through issues. I didn't see him getting help with his addictions, going to any kind of recovery groups, meeting with a counselor, doing weekly accountability, stuff like this. I didn't see him diligently every morning. Does my dad go spend time in the Word? Not because he's trying to come across like, oh, look how holy I am, but because he's like, man, I need this. I got issues.
Absolutely.
This is where I go instead of turning to the bottle or instead of turning to porn. You know, I gotta come to God, or I gotta come to my brothers in Christ. Like, I talk to brothers in Christ all week, man. I need that. My wife asked me recently, she goes, you check in every day for accountability with your friend Josh Ray. And she's like, then you go to a support group on Wednesdays. Then you go to this. You got the thing coming with guys coming over to our house. Don't you think this is a bit much? And I'm like, no, because last time I checked in the book of Hebrews, it says, I think it's Hebrews 3, encourage one another daily, exhort each other daily. And we forget that. The once a week, hey, I'll see you on Sunday, that didn't work for me. I need more. Yep. I feel like I'm a dude in AA in some ways. AA's got it down better than a lot of us as Christians. Like, we need that, man. I mean, you feeling that?
No, man, I'm absolutely feeling it. One of the parables that God has really laid on my heart, and honestly, it was when you spoke recently at our message retreat, and you talked about, I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where the bread is, right? Huh. So I think of the parable where Jesus talks about the vineyard worker, and he's going out and hiring workers, right? So he's got the 9 o'clock, he's got the 12 o'clock, but ultimately he comes to the 5 o'clock workers, and typically, and they're like, no one's hired us. And so he doesn't necessarily hire him. I heard one preacher talk about he calls them. He calls them to come and work in his vineyard. And then he pays them the same wage that he gave the 9 o'clock workers, right? And the 9 o'clock workers are what? They're furious. Like, how dare you pay you? He's like, who are you to tell me how I can spend my money? And then he talks about, right, the truth is the first will be last, the last will be first. This is where I'm going with it. I think the reality, Jason, is that we're all the 5 o'clock workers. I think in our sin and our management of our public personalities and letting go of our character as we become those 9 o'clock workers, where we begin to tell God and Christ how he needs to do his job, right?
Yeah.
If you could just fix them, or why are you so generous? I mean, how dare us tell us to tell God how ungenerous he is with his you know, limitless resources.
Yeah.
I think the reality is that we're all those 5 o'clock workers. We're in need of a savior, and we're in need of someone to save us, to be generous towards us. And we live that out again every day. There's nothing I can do to earn to becoming that 9 o'clock worker. I think every day I need to remind myself that it's only by God's grace, only by God's grace
Yeah.
that I am who I am today. And it's not, I'm not finished. It's I'm a work in progress. And so I think that gets to the heart of that. Really quick story. You know, I remember, so when I was at Focus, we started a blog called Dad Matters. We were writing blogs, a group of us were writing blogs for dads, just trying to encourage them in their walk. And I wrote a blog post about my struggle with pornography, its impact on my marriage and my family. Well, my son at the time was in middle school and he had not heard this. And so I'm like, well, it's coming out. And so he and I went for a ride. I was a little uncomfortable, you know, talking about this. And so I'm like, you know what, I'm going to drive. He'll be attentive. And we just like, I need to share something with you. And I shared this with him. And there was that awkward silence when I was at the end. I'm like, okay. I was like, well, what are you thinking? Right. And he says, Dad, he says, now I know why you constantly tell me to guard my heart. And I think for me at that moment, I realized something, even for me as a man to a man, to a young man, is how often do we preach to our kids about what they shouldn't do, but we never tell them the reason why. And at that moment, this profound thing happened for me to say, now he understands because I didn't do a really good job guarding my heart. And now he understood the significance of that, right?
But oftentimes
I think we want to, you know, bubble wrap our kids and, you know, tell them everything's going to be okay. And we don't want to do anything that, you know, damages their self-esteem or their character, but we never give them the essence of why, what has really led me to be the Christ passionate follower I am, which came at my, one of my lowest points, right? That was a defining moment for me, Jason.
Yeah. You brought up earlier. That's all good stuff too, man. Thanks for sharing that. The justification thing and that we've got to go back to the doctrine of justification, that we've got to remind ourselves that it's not about what I do or what I haven't done that makes me right. It's about what Christ has done. And I love what you say, preach the gospel to ourselves daily. But the thing that I also feel that a lot of guys forget is not just justification, but justification leads us to sanctification. I see. There, I'm not going to mention the name because it's not worth it, but there's a podcast that's out there that is, it'll say it's Christian, but the way that these guys often come across, they're very content with, hey, I got issues, this is how I am, I cuss, I drop the F-bomb, I do this, I just, I drink, they talk perverted, and I'm like, look, I know that God accepts all of us, and I know that we all got issues, and I hate when people just fake and pull the BS and try to act something that they're not. But what I'm not hearing and feeling is that those guys are really pushing and stimulating each other as Christian brothers to say, hey, but let's be different. Let's grow. Let's develop. Let's purify ourselves. And hey, if we fall, there's grace. We're going to pick each other up. But there's almost just like, let's sit here in the pig pen and pass me another beer. And I'm not against a guy having a beer, a Christian having a beer. I got a problem when you're getting inebriated because you're not supposed to be controlled by anything except for the Holy Spirit. But I just feel like more guys need to realize, like, I love what you and I have, and I have it with some other guys. Like, I know that if you heard me doing something on the podcast or you heard about something that I said to somebody else, you, if it was off, you would call me in love and say, Jason, help me understand this, man. Like, first of all, as your brother, I want to understand this. But secondly, man, I'm bringing you in as a speaker. What the heck is going on, man?
Sure.
I expect that. I want that. I need that. That's what kind of iron sharpened iron means, right?
Absolutely. No, absolutely. So I think that's part of that moral character crisis is I think what sin wants to invite us into is that we can manage sin and then it typically isolates us. So I think isolation is one of the things that works against us.
That's dangerous.
Especially as Christ followers. So you're absolutely right. It's the ironing sharpening iron, but to be able to have iron sharp, truly iron sharpening iron is we got to know each other's, not just all of the good stuff. We need to know all the junk. That's where the true sharpening happens because then we can call each other out to greater accountability. So I think that's one of the keys to really begin to tackle the male character crisis that we have.
Yeah, let's start turning the corner, Roy, and go into solutions. Yep. So you're saying the first thing, and I'm glad you're saying this, as a Christian man, the first thing, if we're going to iron sharpen iron, if we're going to be true men of character, I just heard you say, and if I'm off with this, tell me, the first thing is we really got to get real and come clean with those things that are out of alignment, those things that are off. We don't got to say it to the whole church or the whole camp, right? But we got to find a brother, right? Talk to me about that.
Yeah, no, and I've written for this for Authentic Manhood blog about what does authenticity look like for a man. And it's not just, hey, the first time we sit down and we get to know each other, I'm just going to, here's all of the rooms in my house and here's my closet. No, this takes time.
That dude freaks me out, man.
Right. Well, he does too. Right. Yeah. And I've been a part of those where I've been to a church and they call the guys together in a room and like, okay, everyone kind of share their stuff. I'm like, I'm not sharing my stuff. I don't know you. Yep. I don't know what you're going to do with
That's right. Me either.
So I think it takes time, but you've got to find someone that you can trust. So you got to find someone you can trust with your stuff. And then ultimately be authentic and be real about that. Talk about the things that you struggle with and just realize that over time that relationship will get stronger, that will get strengthened. I think those are, that's the essence of authenticity. Mm-hmm. Is the realness that I can be with another person, that's not good. Just the things that we struggle with, but the things that we can encourage each other with.
Yeah.
So I think that's one. I think the other thing in regards to that is being in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So I think of Philippians 4:8, mm-hmm. whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, I love this. Meditate on these things, right? Mm. And so part of that, I think, for us as men is that we need to be encouraging each other to be in the Word of God, to meditate on the things that ultimately bring praise and honor and glory to our Father. We have to
constantly straight up, man, no BS. What does that practically look like in your life? Because I'm going to speak up for you. I know all you guys listening, some of you got crazy jobs and it's hard. I've watched Roy and I've been a part of camp ministry myself. I've lived at camp and done camp ministry. Roy, it never stops, man. It is 24/7, crazy. Just stuff can happen in the middle of the night, figure this problem out, whatever. And it's not just like a pipe busted, you know, it could be just emotional crisis with a staff member or a kid or something. But what does this look like for you personally? I'm going to go seek God. And I need to get in the Word. Do you got a routine or do you just got to kind of look at what the week looks like and then block out time for this?
I think one of the things, So one of the things I learned very early on is I'm kind of ADHD. And so scheduled routines don't. Hey, listen, we have a lot in common. I have found that routines never really worked for me. Mm. What I have learned is to really build into a conversation with my Father throughout the day. Mm. So it really is in those moments. I'm always trying to memorize scripture, to be in the Word, to have certain things that I know where I begin to struggle, I call upon those things. Mm. But it really is for me to understand that Christ is not just my Lord and Savior, but he's my friend. And so I think for me, I've kind of built in throughout my day the ability just to pray. And you can ask my staff, you know, they bring me something. It's like, let's pray about this right now. Hmm. So it's not just, hey, I'll be praying for you later.
Right.
I can't trust myself that I will remember it later. So it's really in those moments. So I really have tried to be very instantaneous in my walk with the Lord. I think that's one. I think two is the authenticity aspect of it. I will often tell my staff, I don't have the answer. I can't figure this thing out, but we're going to go to God because he does. And so I never get to this place where I have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Mm-hmm. But so I think that's a part of the relationship that we have with men. I typically get repulsed, and maybe these aren't the right words, but I typically, anytime a guy says, I have it all figured out, I avoid them. For men, it's carving out time like what you're doing. It's living that authentically. It's getting guys access to your heart and what you believe, your fears, all of those things. They've got to have those kind of keys to those things. They need to understand your triggers. They need to understand the things that can take you down to depression. That's not even talk about male depression right now in the U.S. Mm. It's horrible right now. It's a silent killer, right? But part of that is our inability.
That's another episode we're going to cover, brother.
Right. But then again, that's my point, you know, Jason, we've never been modeled. We've never been told how to do male relationships well. Yep. And because because it's this thing, it's like, man, I'm tough. I've got it all. No, you don't.
We act all stoic, or we pull that whole BS. How you doing? Praise the Lord, brother. God's good.
Praise the Lord. God is good. And I mean, God is good. Yeah.
What dude, I actually welcome this, but I would love it if I walked up to a dude and we were in a church service and I'm like, how you doing, man? And he's like, honestly, it's one of the hardest times of my life, man. I'm depressed. Yep. I don't even feel like living. And I'm like, well, you know, let's finish this service, but we need to talk. Absolutely. I mean, dude, that's missing so much. So what I'm hearing you saying, we got to get real. You talked about time in the Word, and then you didn't even know it. You're moving into something that is like a number three. We've got to have time with other brothers in Christ. It doesn't have to be every single guy in the church, but who are the couple guys that you could pour your heart out to that you could say, I'm so mad right now. I don't even feel like living for God. If you've got to cuss, do whatever, but you're safe to get it out with them.
Yeah. No, so I think to me, one of the things I'm learning about myself even recently is I have to give people permission. So I think for men, Jason, I give you permission to speak truth and do it in love, because you know I'm a little fragile. But I think we need to give men permission in our lives to say, you need to be able to keep it real, because what that does is that swings the door wide open for these kinds of things.
We got to have guys in our life that we give them the freedom, the liberty, and we're actually welcoming. Say, hey, speak into my life. And just knowing that they're guys that we're safe with. Like, I called a friend probably about 3 months ago. Some guy in the ministry was just ripping on me, and I was so mad.
Yep.
And I didn't want to blog about it. I didn't want to Facebook or Twitter about it. But I called a friend that I trust, and I said, I'm about to sound very unchristian right now because I am pissed off. And I just went off and I vented, who does he think he is? I dropped some cuss words, and I knew I was safe with him. He wasn't going to go tell people, don't have this guy speak. He cusses. And he goes, listen, now I need to speak into you. Yep. And then he just came at me in love, like you're saying. And he said, you're off now too, because this is what you need to focus on. Let that guy go. Who cares? You've got, you know, bigger and better things to worry about, blah, blah, blah. And it was just really good. And I feel like a lot of guys don't have that. We need that.
Agreed.
And for the guy that's sitting there listening to this, maybe driving down the road, that's like, yeah, man, hang on a sec. That's saying, I wish I had that.
Yeah.
Well, do you pursue that? Are you trying to look for that? And if you're like, well, I tried one time and that guy, he just let me down. He never showed up for that meeting. I'm like, will you keep trying? I mean, good night. If I did that with women, I'd have never got married. I kept at it, and eventually one said yes. I think she regrets it now, but, you know, it's cool.
I think, right, so I think part of that aspect is we have to have men, as men, stop making excuses. We have to have the courage to fight, right? Okay. And I think we need to allow men, and we have to call out men to say fight. Fight for your heart, because what are our options? Our options is, you know what? You go ahead and continue to feel like you can manage the sin and manage the double life. Listen, I would rather choose Christ and what he has for me authentically. Yeah. And this is where this Bible doctrine and biblical truth is so important for us to understand with justification, because we often act as if we've already lost, right? So I tried once, I'm giving up. Well, thank goodness that wasn't Jesus' model for us.
Mm.
Right? So we have to understand that what he has claimed for us as a son of God, as a son, as his adopted son, he has already claimed that victory for me. But listen, I have to grow a set, and I've got to put my big boy pants on and say, okay, despite the setbacks, despite the failures, I'm going to fight for something that Christ has already claimed for me, right? Yes. And so not only do I have to fight that for myself, I need to link arms with other men to help me fight that, to lift me up when I fall down, you know, that no man left behind. We need those kinds of people that are speaking that into our lives. It's huge. It's huge.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, I think in our culture today, we don't hear that at all or whatsoever, especially. And again, I love the church. It's the bride of Christ. But, you know, there are aspects in our church. We've got to start being real. We've yep. got to start understanding.
We're going through the motions, man, a lot of times. And let's look at the people up on the stage, man. They're the real players. And I'm going to sit here in my theater seat. And I'm just like, man, something has seriously got to change with our motto in the American church.
Yeah. And when we look at when we look at New England, right, less than 2% are churched in New Hampshire. You know, when I look at the needs here in New England and I look at the depression and I see the suicide and the opioid epidemic. And when I look at all the things that are happening is we're morally bankrupt as a culture. And the only answer. And listen, I've been in Harlem. I've been in Queens. I've been so many places. I've seen it firsthand. The only answer is Jesus Christ. And it is through Christ in our lives that we can authentically and in a very real manner show the hope of Jesus. That's the key.
So that's good stuff. Let me wrap up with, guys, if you're listening, where we're going is the first thing a guy needs in his life is we need the hope of Jesus. We need him. He's everything. He's the one we're looking to. We can never measure up. We talked about justification. And then the second thing we talked about is, as a Christian man, if there are issues, if you are out of alignment, hey, man, that's all of us. Get real about it. Come clean. Start getting help. And then you also got to have time in the Word. You've got to spend time in prayer. If, like Roy said, for him, it's not so much a routine. He tries to keep that conversation going throughout the day. And then we also talked about having brothers in your life, godly brothers. And you got to pursue that, guys. You can't just give up. Like, I tried. It didn't work out. I went to that one men's meeting and, you know, nobody really seemed to talk to me. You've got to keep pursuing after those things. Well, Roy, man, thanks for coming on and just taking time to pour out your heart. Man, I know the guys are going to benefit. If any of them want to reach out to you, shoot you an email or follow you on social media, give us your information, bro. How can we do that?
Yeah, so it's Roy Baldwin. So you can find me on Facebook or you can find me on Instagram as well. But my email is roy@monadnockbible.org. And I'd love to hear from guys. I blog as well. So if you wanted to check out our website at monadnockchristianministries.org, I blog on a regular basis. I talk about my journey as a dad and as a camp director and about ministry. And, you know, so those things are a way to hear from me and you know, all that's going on.
That's awesome. And guys, I'll put a plug for Roy too. He doesn't have maybe some of the availability for speaking that I have because of his full-time position as executive director at Monadnock, but he is a great guy to have in for a men's event or even a youth event or talking to the parents about just various issues or if you got a Bible topic or a theme. I've heard Roy speak several times and definitely, man, solid guy. You're going to get solid content and you're going to get passion. So
that's what you'll definitely get passion. That's for sure.
Yeah, man. All right, man. Appreciate you, Roy. Love you, dude. See ya.
Love you too, Jason. Thanks, man.
You've been listening to the Grizz Podcast, an outreach of Narrow Trail Ministries Incorporated. If this podcast has been helping to guide, encourage, and equip you to live the manly life that God's calling you to live, then please consider partnering with us by giving a tax-exempt donation to our nonprofit ministry. Your financial gift will help us continue to improve and expand our impact around the world. You can make your secure online donation at thegrizzpodcast.com. Now, it's time to take what you've learned and chew on it. And then you need to step up, man up, and go live it out. Grizzin', you know what I'm saying.